As I looked at scripture and I tried to prepare for this week, I had to kind of breathe for a moment, you know, and just go, God, you know, what is my vision for this church? What do I desire? You know, I'm part of this body. I'm part of this church, and I have a desire. And what is that exactly? And to be honest with you, when I come to the end of it, what I realized is that I just desire for us as a church to be more passionate, have a deeper desire, to be fully ignited with just a love for God, our Creator. That's what I really, truly desire for our body. You know, and when I talked about faith and how it was the foundation of our beliefs, you know, these things are true. And when I talked about the four pillars of the church and how they're built upon our faith, and how when we read the Word of God, we see the face of God, we can know the face of God, we can understand who He is and what He what His plans are for us, and how He loves us, and how we in turn should love Him. You know, and when I talked about prayer and how we come before God in humility but boldly coming before Him, and not just asking for whatever, but when our lives are in line with Him, and when our will is in line with His will, that we would boldly speak to Him and ask the things that He has will to give us, you know? And when we talk about fellowship, that our fellowship isn't just with one another, but our fellowship is with Christ. And when our fellowship is within Christ, that we can have fellowship freely with one another, you know? And I talked about breaking of bread and you know, how it's taking care of the needs of the church and taking care of the needs of those around us. These things are real. And what I find in church is that the enemy has really just eroded the foundations of the church. You know, we've taken faith and we've turned it to this just easy believism. You know, we believe when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, when it's nice. But when our week gets struggling, you know, we go, oh, what about me? You know, and we go, I want the me time, God. That's what I want. And it really bothered me. All week I've just been so bothered because I realized I'm not where I want to be. You know, and so when I think about what my desire is for our church, this is what I desire, that when we go through these times, that we would just come together, not just in prayer, but, you know, in support and edifying one another. And that when we go through these things, that our first thought would not be, what about me, God? But God, I want to press into You because I know that You love me. I know that You are supporting me. I know that You have my best will and my best desires and my best, Your best plans for me in my life. You know, that's what You have for me. And so that's really what I, you know, wanted to talk about today. And this is probably going to be a bit different than, you know, my last sermons. I don't really have a whole lot of scripture. This all came to me at 7 o'clock this morning. So I'm probably the most unprepared I have ever been to preach. But, you know, I just feel like this is going to be more of a discussion of me of sharing my heart. And I hope that you guys hear my heart and know where I'm coming from. And hopefully when I'm done, that you guys would be like, yes, this is what we want as well, you know. The thing that kept coming to my mind is, you know, we are in a time of great spiritual warfare. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are in a time of great spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us in John 10:10 that, you know, that the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. And I started thinking about that, you know, steal, kill, and destroy. If we're followers of Christ, you know, the enemy has no authority over us, so how is he still killing and destroying? And what I believe God impressed on my heart was that he steals our time away from him. He wants to kill our faith in Christ and absolutely destroy our character. That these are the things that the enemy, if he can do these three things, he has made us worthless as Christians. You know? And I think of 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, when he says, you know, that the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking all who he can devour. And I went back and looked at the Hebrew meaning of lion, and I was just reminded of Daniel and his teachings on Wednesday about Hebrew and how, you know, they don't see things as like objects, but, you know, like what they do and how they function. And, you know, a lion goes and he picks and he plunders violently, you know. And so when we think of the enemy as a roaring lion, that he's seeking to plunder violently and to pick those things out and rip them away from where they were violently, that we should know that we have an enemy who is coming against us violently, looking to separate us and destroy us from our God and the love that we have for him, you know? And I think, God, what are we going to do, you know? And then throughout the week, I've been reading or listening, as you all know, to Crazy Love by Francis Chan, you know, and just the impact that book has had, you know, that like, how often we look at our Christian walk and we go, yeah, I'm pretty good. I read the word. I pray. You know, I go to church. You know, I do the things that we as Christians should do. And one thing that he says in the book is, this is not a lifestyle. This is not a lifestyle. We're not called to live a lifestyle, but that we should love God and love him fully. You know, when Paul says that I count it all as, you know, all that is lost, I count it as gain, you know, that I would have fellowship with Christ in his suffering. You know, I think I read that a couple of weeks ago, you know, when I was talking about fellowship. And, you know, that we would have this kind of life where we just lay it all on the line. In Matthew 13, Christ gives us two parables. The first one, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here's a man, he's found a treasure in a field, and he doesn't want to steal the treasure, right? So he buries the treasure, and he goes out and he sells everything that he has, so that he can buy the field and lay claim to that treasure that he's found in this field. He sold it all. He gave it all up on the line. And I look at that and I go, man, you know, like, how big could this treasure be that you go and you sell everything? You know, this wasn't a small treasure. You wouldn't sell a treasure. You wouldn't sell everything you have if what everything you had was worth more than the treasure you found in the field, right? That would be ridiculous. So we can know that in this parable, this treasure, this was beyond this man's wildest dreams. This was a huge treasure. And so out of joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has, gives it all up, and goes out and buys a field so he can possess this treasure. We see right after that, that Christ gives another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, we see someone who's found something of great value, of more value than what they had. And they went and they sold everything so they could obtain this wonderful treasure that they found. You know? And this is the kind of passion and desire that I believe we as Christians should have for the treasure of Christ and knowledge of knowing him. This is the desire that we can have, or that we really should have. When I look at the parable of the servants who were given talents. You know, we all know this parable, right? You know, the first was given 10, the second was given 5, and the third was given 1. And the master goes away and he comes back, and the one with 10 says, "Hey, I've doubled it," right? The one with 5 said, "Hey, I also doubled mine." And the one with 1 goes, "Yeah, here's the thing. Like, I knew what kind of a master you were. I knew that you sowed where you shouldn't and you reaped where you ought not. And you know, you only gave me 1 talent, so I went and buried it so I wouldn't hide it. And you know, here's your 1 talent back." And the master goes, you foolish servant. If you knew that I did these things, if you knew that I was this way, why would you bury it? Why not put it in a bank so that it can therefore collect interest and you can give me back my talent with interest, right? And the folly of the man with the 1 talent is that he feared to risk it all. He decided to try to play it safe and just bury it in the ground so that he could at least come back with that 1 talent and say, "See, I kept it safe for you. I kept the 1 talent safe." But he didn't want to risk it all because he was fearful. And he chose not to risk it. And he's being, and the result was cast out, you know, and everything that he had was taken from him. And this is what I see, and I'm going, "God, you know, am I really willing to risk it all? Here's this week. It's been emotionally draining, but this is nothing compared to, you know, what the greats of Scripture went through, right? I mean, you know, I'm not outcast on an island. I'm not being hung upside down on a cross. I'm not being persecuted, beaten, you know, anything like that. It's just been a really rough emotional week. I've had a lot going on, and all I can do is think of me, me, me. I want time for me." You know, I go, "God, am I really pressing into you? Do I really desire to have all this?" And I know I do. I want that. But I also recognize that I'm not there yet, you know. And I think that's the important thing is we press on. You know, I talked a few months ago about sanctification, how we're all justified when we repent. But this work of sanctification, that it takes time. It is a process for us to be holy. You know, that we'll never see true holiness until we are standing before Christ and we are purified and counted as righteous and holy, right? But until then, that we strive for holiness in our day-to-day walk, in our day-to-day living. You know, and I just found myself going, I realize now I'm not there, you know? Speaking of holiness, I again this week was, you know, reminded of Isaiah in chapter 6, where he is getting a chance to peer into the throne room of heaven, you know, and here he is, he's peering into the throne room of heaven, and the angel, the cherubim are standing there. You know, and he talks about how they've got 6 wings. 2 they use to cover their face. 2 they use to cover their feet. And how what great symbols these are of these creatures that, you know, out of the holiness of God on the throne, they have covered their face because they're not fit to look upon the holiness of God. And they've covered their feet because they recognize they're in sacred, holy ground. You know, and there's these cherubims and you know, that God's train, it filled the temple and the cherubims would yell, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty whose glory fills the earth." You know, and we look at this and we go, man, or I look at it and I go, I don't know, like if I were to see that like Isaiah, you know, I think my response would be pretty much like his was, "Woe is me, for I am truly undone. I was not worthy to look at this." And he sees this, you know, and he says in his scripture that as they said this, that the doors shook, you know, and that the glory and the righteousness of this was just outstandingly overwhelming, you know. And I think... You know, as I press into God, one thing that has always bothered me is that I've always had this fear of going and pressing into God. Not because I'm afraid of God per se. Like, you know, I know I'm His. I know I've been set free. I know I've been you know, redeemed, and I've asked for forgiveness. I know these things, but to just imagine yourself walking to the presence of God, if you were able to see what Isaiah saw, if you were able to see that, and you walking towards that, and as you get closer, you hear what the cherubim are saying, and you see the shaking and the radiance of His glory, I think any man here in recognizing his own flesh would be fearful and worried. Like, do I press in? Do I continue? You know, and we would at some point maybe want to stop. But God keeps calling us in, and that we would continue to press in. And, you know, and I just, I really, for me, have felt this week just a true calling of God to press in more in my life. And I guess what I'm really desiring is that I can know that when I am in fellowship with you guys, that you guys have that same desire and that same thirst and that same hunger, and that we can lift each other up and encourage one another, you know, and that we can help one another in those times. And you know, I just, I love our church. I really do. I mean, we are such a biblically based church. It's just one of the first things that I absolutely loved about our church, you know, that I could come here any Sunday and just hear the word preached. I love that. I love that we are a family and that we fellowship with one another and that we do take care of each other's needs. I absolutely love these things. I know that we pray for one another. You know, we get together and we break bread and we talk about, you know, the things that are going on in our lives. You know, I absolutely love that we're a family. And I just want to see us grow even more, and that we would press in and not be content with where we are, but that we would want to go even further. You know, several years back, I found myself struggling with complacency. I was very happy with where I was. You know, the church I was going to was a good church. You know, I felt like I had finally been at peace in my walk, and things were good, you know, and I was very complacent. And God kind of gave me this vision. And I was standing in the water at the beach, and I was only about ankle deep. And I'm standing there, the water's coming back and forth, and I'm so excited because this water is coming back and forth, and I like the feeling of it, and I like the emotion of it. But as I stood there, my feet began to, the dirt began to pile up on top of my feet. Before I knew it, my feet were buried in the sand. And God says, you know, you're standing here, and you're so caught up of where you are, and you're enjoying my presence, this little bit of my presence coming and going, and you're so content with this, but I desire for you to come in more. And what you're not aware of is that as you're standing here and you're standing still, you're becoming buried and unable to move, you know? And I go, God, I don't want that, you know? And He reminded me that this week, that, you know, don't be still. Don't be complacent. You know, that we would long for more. I looked at Revelations, and in Revelations 3, we see that Christ is, He's addressing the three churches, okay? You have the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of the Laodiceans. And, you know, the church of Sardis, as He addressed them, He goes, you know, you guys celebrate that you're alive, but really you're dead, you know? And He gives them some warning, some advice. And He says, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. And then he goes on to say that there are a few of you who have not defiled your garments. There are a few of you that are still righteous. And to them, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know? And so as I looked then at the church of Philadelphia, and he talks to them about how he's opened a door for them. You know, he's opened this door, and that, you know, he's going to make their enemies, the church of Satan, come and worship at their feet because of their love that they've had, you know. And then he gives them some advice too, and he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You know? And this is the reward that they get, that they're given a new name, that they're you know, that they've got this whole new city, this whole new place to call their own, you know? And it all starts because they overcame. And so I see that, you know, God's saying to the church, Sardius, you know, overcome, overcome. And he's saying to the church of Philippians, overcome. And then look at the church of Laodiceans, and, you know, and he tells them, you know, oh, you church of Laodiceans, you know, I wish that you would be hot or that you would be cold, but you're neither hot nor cold, so I will vomit you out of my mouth, is the literal word that he uses. This isn't something that's, you know, just, I mean, he's going to vomit you out of his mouth. And then he gives them advice as well. And he goes, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. So again, we see this theme of overcoming, these trials that are in our life. Overcoming the lies and the deceits of the enemy, you know, of overcoming and being watchful of, you know, the enemy who comes in as a thief of the night to steal, to kill, and destroy. You know, these are the things that we're called to do, that we would seek out, and that we would overcome these things. And to those go the reward. To those, God says, I have eternal life for you. Your name's not going to be blotted out. I have a new city for you, you know, and that you're going to sit on my throne. And this is amazing, amazing things if we think about this. This is what God has for us. But we have to be faithful and not be complacent and not be concerned about the trials and the things that go on, and not let ourselves become overwhelmed. And I'll tell you, it has. It's been one of the most trying weeks for me that I can remember in a long time. You know, and I just honestly I had to sit down and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I haven't been faithful the way that I should have been. You know, and it hurt to say that. I wish I could stand up here and say, you know, I've had this rough week, and I tell you, I pressed into God, and He was, boy, I tell you, it turned out to be awesome. You know, I don't have that story for you though. You know, I struggled, really. I struggled to even come up here, you know, and preach this today. But I felt, you know what? No, this is something we all need to hear, because we all go through these struggles. I don't think I'm the only one. I'm hoping not. but, you know, we all go through these struggles, and to be reminded that we need to overcome and overcome through the blood of the Lamb, and overcome with the Word, and overcome with His testimony, and to not be afraid to reach out to our brothers and our sisters, and to seek that the lifting up of one another, that we can encourage one another when we're going through these hard times, you know, and that's really what we need to be doing as a family. That until we get to that point, we're just individuals floating around on individual rafts, hoping that somebody comes out and rescues us. You know, but if we come together, we are mighty. We are strong. We are strong in Christ. We're strong in each other. And God designed us to work with one another. He designed us to need one another. And that's you know, it's truly what we need in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why when I saw the four pillars, I wanted to speak about these things, because they are so vital to us being able to walk in this life. You know, I looked at hold on a second. I looked at Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, and Christ is talking about the final judgment, that time of final judgment is coming. You know, and He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know, this is where I desire our church to be. I think we have got it down when we talk about reading the Word and presenting the Word, and when we pray and we take care of one another. But I think our focus, and what I know from me personally, and what I'm hoping to achieve with my family this year, is that we just focus on taking care of those in need. Outside of the church, that we just start taking care of those in need. That we would seek to desire that, because that's what God says we need to be doing. You know? We look at, if we continue in the story, you know, obviously He tells those on the other side, you know, depart me, for I never knew you. You didn't do these things, you know. And And they ask the same question. Well, when did we see you? You know? Hold on, give me just 1 second. All right. Apparently, I didn't mark it. But in Scripture, we read, you know, a similar telling of the day of judgment. And, you know, there's the church that says, you know, God, didn't we prophesy in your name? You know, didn't we perform healings in your name? Didn't we, you know, do all these wonderful things in your name? And his response is pretty much the same to them. You know, depart from me, for I never knew you. You know, it's not enough that we do all these things that in man's eyes really makes us look really good, you know? I mean, if I saw a church that was healing and prophesying and doing all these things in the name of God, I might be interested to look into that, you know? Especially if I didn't know hardly anything about God, or if I only knew a little bit about God, I would definitely want to go and look into that. But ultimately, you know, God says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Like, wow, they're workers of iniquity. That hit me hard, you know? Like, if he's saying, hey, come into me because you guys did this, you did the least of the, you know, you took care of the least of these. And yet here's this other church that, you know, they did all these things. And he's saying, depart from me, for you're workers of iniquity. I just go, God, I hope that we don't miss it. I don't want us as a church to have done all these good things and we go into heaven. And God goes, yeah, I'm sorry, but we missed it along the way, you know? And that's my heart, is that we don't have that experience and that we become more and more in love with God and that we press in to God. And so I know this has probably sounded a whole lot of jumbled. but, you know, I really just wanted to share my heart and to share, you know, what my week has been like, because I just think it's something that we as a church need to be reminded of and to be faithful and looking for and to seeking out.